I cannot take any credit for anything this week. You know, all glory goes to God. And I am thankful that in some areas he's chosen to use me, and that just blesses me to no end. Kind of like being here this week, been blessed to no end. You know, when I was praying about whether I should be here or not, God never said yes or no. All he said was, let me stretch you. And he did. And it has been a blessing. And I hope you've been stretched as well. I want to not be the only one that had the pleasure of that. So, yeah, it's been a great week. It's been a great camp. Brother Dennis has been a fantastic partner in ministry and a true brother in the Lord. We've enjoyed getting to know him and sharing life and ministry with him and all those kind of things. And you guys have been just extremely gracious in your love toward me and your love for the Lord and all those things. So thank you very much. It's been a wonderful week, and I can honestly say that this camp was everything that I heard that it was, that it was just good and fun and a great time. So, and that's a tribute to you and to the work of the Lord in and through you. So, amen? All right, so as we wrap up this week, I want to shift gears just a little bit. I know I might have been a little rough on you this week. Maybe, you know. But it's only because I love you guys, and I really want to see the Church of Jesus Christ just grow and grow and grow. And I want to see you all grow and grow in your relationship with him, because there is no greater blessing than being in full communion with our Lord and Savior. So, this morning, I'm going to just try to not leave you with that feeling of defeat and being beaten up all week. I want to give you a little encouragement and hopefully maybe a little blessing along the way. But, you know, there's nothing that really blesses me more than to listen to the prayers of children. Have you ever heard children pray? You know, if you leave it to them and to their own words and to their own imagination, there is not going to be any question about what's on their heart or their mind. The prayers are always short and to the point. They don't mince words. They don't put in fluffy stuff, none of that kind of thing. They just get right to the point and they say what's on their mind, what's on their heart. So this morning, as we get started, I want to share a few prayers of children with you. Dear God, please make my parents understand that if I don't eat salad, I do better at school. Dear God, please forgive me for hiding my sister's favorite doll. And please don't tell her where it is. Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats, because I really want a cat and I don't want to have to ask mom to move out. Dear God, can you get me a smartphone? Santa must have forgot. Dear God, when will my sister stop being annoying? I'm down to my last patience. You ever felt like that? Dear God, I promise to never say those words again, at least until my next shot. Dear God, please don't let it rain Saturday. The first ball I hit will be for you. And then one more for the pet lovers. Dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him. And I'm sorry if he chews on your sandals. Kids are just so honest, and you never have to wonder what's on their mind. When people go into prayer, it's a time when they can express the things that are closest to their hearts. When you get alone with the Father, it's easy to just open up and just allow the things to flow, where you can bare your heart and soul and just express things openly to him. All those things that just weigh heavy on your mind, you can share them with God. Let's face it, it's pointless to try to hide anything from God. He knows it all anyway, right? So if we try to hide it, we're just lying to him. But when you are alone with God, when it's just you and God, it's easy to just throw off all of those hindrances that kind of stifle us and stifle our expression and allow us to just bear those things that are closest to our heart. People will reveal more when they're alone with God than they will when their closest friend is in a room. They will reveal more of their heart to God than to their closest friends. So with this premise in mind, this morning, I want to take a look at what Jesus reveals about his heart concerning you when he prays. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at John 17 this morning. And this entire chapter is devoted to the prayer of Jesus. Oftentimes, this chapter is called the High Priestly Prayer. And the only place it's found is in the Gospel of John. In no other book, epistle, letter, nothing else is any part or portion of this prayer found. It is exclusively unique to the Gospel of John. So as you look down through this chapter of your Bible, you may see headings in there, right? Do you see any headings? And if you'll notice, this chapter is divided into three different portions. There's three different headings. The first five verses comprise the first portion of this chapter. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus is praying, right? And just following that, still in verse 1, it tells us that Jesus is praying just prior to the events that happened leading up to his arrest. Because it says in verse 1, the hour has come. And that lets us know that it's just prior to the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus, right? So the remainder of this first portion details the preeminence that Jesus has given to the Father by accomplishing the mission that he was sent here to accomplish. He tells us that he came to earth to give eternal life to all those the Father had given him so that they know who the Father is and who the Son is. Jesus is praying that he would be returned to his rightful place in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father to govern over all matter just as it was before the creation of the world. Now, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays specifically for his disciples in that portion of this chapter. He prays for the courage for them and for the strength for them to remain connected to him as they do the work that he has given them. And that work was the work of spreading the gospel and beginning starting the early church, as it were. But in verses 20 through 26, Jesus there prays specifically for you. As part of the family of God, the building blocks of the church, Jesus prays for each and every one of us. And this is where we want to look this morning. So, if you will read along with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory. I have given them the glory that you have given to me, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." See, John places this prayer just prior to the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that being the case, Jesus was very much aware that his time here on earth was very short. The cross was imminent. And as you take all of that into consideration, Jesus would have known that this was probably the last time that he would spend alone with his Father while he was here on earth. And yet, in that time, he takes the time to pray for you. As we look at verse 20, we see the great insight of Jesus. We see a testimony of him of what he came to do, because Jesus says that not only is he praying for the apostles who will carry the message and begin the early church, he's also praying for you. You see, Jesus knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt that what he came to do would transcend time and space, and that it would continue until his return. He had no doubt that his purpose for coming would not end with his crucifixion, because he takes the time to pray for those who would believe through the message of the apostles. And that is you and I. In verse 21, Jesus prays that all of them, or us, may be one. Jesus is praying that all of those who believe in him as a result of the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, of the testimony that they had shared, of the witness that they had been to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us would be just tightly united. We would be as tightly united as cells that make up a living thing. We'd be as unified as any created thing as the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is called to be united in one common purpose, one common goal. Jesus says that the church would be a unified entity, just like he and the Father were. Because he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so we are called to be in one another. We're to be as one. See, the unique thing about this relationship of the Father and the Son is that even though they were two separate individuals, they were willing to put aside their individuality for the common good. See, the ultimate purpose for the Father and the Son are exactly the same thing. In Luke chapter 2, it tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old on a family trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, when the family departed to go home, they got down the road a ways, and they went, where's Jesus? And they go back and they find him, and he's teaching in the temple. And when they found him, he says, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? If you're reading from the NIV, did you not know that I must be about in my Father's house? Either way you translate it from the Greek, it's the same thing. It means exactly the same thing. See, there was no other purpose that he had come for than to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And that was to bring people into a relationship with their Creator. Just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son and the Father, we are to be united with them and with each other. Because at the end of verse 21, it says, may they also be in us. May we also be in them. Jesus prays for us to hold the values and the purpose of the Father. Our purpose and our principles need to reflect those of the Father and those of the Son for the greater good and the common cause of bringing people into a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Even in our individuality, we are to do that. You see, we're all different, and that's God's design. He created us to be different for a purpose. We all have unique personalities. We all have unique life experiences. We all have differing gifts. We all are unique in our own right. I've had people tell me that, well, I have the gift to teach, but I could never teach in my church. We already have enough teachers. But here's the truth. See, there is no teacher like you. There's no teacher like me. You know why? Because we're all different. There's nobody that was raised in your home, raised with your family, raised by your parents, raised in your community. There was nobody who has had your life events, the traumas, the trials, the successes, the praises. There's nobody who has raised your children or raised somebody else's children like you have. We all have different experiences. And because we all have different experiences, we all have a different way at which we approach teaching. See, that's God's design. Even in our individuality. See, this applies to every spiritual gift that there is. It doesn't just apply to teaching. So yes, you are different. You are unique, and the things you do and the things you will use in your ministry gifts will come from a different perspective than anybody else. That's the purpose. And even in that individuality, even in our own uniqueness, we're to be one with the Father and one with the Son. See, there's no one that can take your place in the body. Nobody. Because you are so unique. And if we all focused on the same purpose, which is revealing Jesus Christ to a lost and hurting world, all with the same values, all using our uniqueness, what do you think would happen? What do you think if we lived and we served according to the leading of the Holy Spirit? What would happen to this world? What would transform your church? What would Jesus Christ say? The kingdom would move forward. The kingdom would grow. And it would be amazing. And glory would be given to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the unfortunate truth is this, that the church doesn't look much like what Jesus had prayed for. Now, I'm not talking about just individual churches. I'm talking about the church as a whole, right? The whole body of believers, because they're so divided over many things. They're divided over denominationalism. They're divided over worship. They're divided over what instruments and what songs. They're divided over programming. They're divided over all kinds of things. And it doesn't look like a unified church when Jesus sees us. See, too many do-good Bible scholars have done more harm to the church than they've done good. I had a teacher, a Bible teacher one time, tell me, don't ever call me a Bible scholar. I was like, why? He said, call me a student of the Bible. Don't ever call me a Bible scholar. He said, because Bible scholars have done more to destroy the church than good. See, because it's those Bible scholars who interpret the scriptures, and then people follow that interpretation. And it divides the church. So what we end up with is people thinking that, well, you know, if everyone would just believe the way that I believe, we'd be so much better off. The honest truth, if everyone just believed the way Jesus Christ believed, we'd be better off. See, the Apostle Paul addressed that very thing in 1 Corinthians when he wrote, some people follow Paul and some follow Apollos and some follow Cephas. It was that kind of division that destroys the church. That's not what we're called to be. See, we are called to be unified, not only with each other, but with the Father and the Son. Because at the end of verse 21, Jesus says the specific purpose for us to be unified with the Father and the Son is so that the world may believe that God sent the Son to earth. The purpose for the church being unified is to reveal Jesus Christ as the Son of God. How well do we do that? Many times the way Christians behave reveals anything but that. Dan Kimball wrote a book, and it was titled, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. In that book, he says there are six common perceptions that the unchurched have about the church that keeps them out of church. Now, you may agree with these, you may disagree with them. It really doesn't matter. It's not your opinion, it's theirs, and it's the things that they see in the church or the things they assume about the church that keeps them away. And so our job is not to say yes or no to them. Our job is to go, oh, why? Why do they believe that, and how do we make it better? So I want to give you those six perceptions. The first one is the church is an organized religion with a political agenda. The second is the church is judgmental and negative. The third is the church is dominated by males and oppresses females. Number four, the church is homophobic. Number five, the church arrogantly claims all other religions are wrong. And number six, the church is full of fundamentalists who take the whole Bible literally. I'm not saying I agree or disagree with all of these, but I'm just saying that's what they perceive, okay? It's exactly the way they see it. It doesn't matter what we think about it. What we need to do is to change that perspective. And the only way that we can change their perception, or the perception that the world has of the church, is to understand that our purpose as a church is the same purpose as Jesus Christ. The same purpose that the Father had for Jesus Christ. And it's to reveal him to the world. But the thing is that it doesn't have to be the whole church that's the problem. Have you ever heard the phrase guilt by association? All it takes is for one believer to misrepresent Jesus Christ, and that misrepresentation makes the news, and it's the whole church, just like that. See, there have been times where I've been compelled to apologize to people for the church. I really have. For the actions that were committed against these people. Things that have turned them off to any kind of religion whatsoever, where they are Christianity mostly, and they go seeking other religions. See, because the image that the church has portrayed has been negative to the point that it's driven people away or caused some kind of hurt in their life where they don't want anything to do with the church. If we're going to be united to each other and to God for the purpose of revealing Jesus Christ to the world, we have to have the same mindset that Jesus had. Our heart has to be one with his heart. Now in verse 22, Jesus says that he's given us the glory that the Father had given to him. Now don't confuse this kind of glory with the radiant glory that Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, you don't glow like an angel. I'm sorry, you don't have a halo. It's not happening, all right? We have not been given that Shekinah glory that gives us the radiant appearance or the halo that Jesus had on the Mount of Transfiguration. The use of the word glory in the sense that it's used here is probably best described as what we know as glorification, okay? At the return of Christ, believers will attain to the fullest measure and the likeness, the complete conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. As believers, isn't that what we all hope for? That day when the struggle's gone, when the striving is gone, and we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So in verse 23, Jesus says, he prays this. He said, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Until we get to that time of glory, where glory is fulfilled in our lives, the only way that we can have unity with one another and with the Father and the Son is if we allow Jesus into our lives. Now I know many of you have been born again. Praise the Lord. But do you allow Jesus into your life? See, when Jesus says, I in them, he's referring to the living, breathing presence of the Almighty in our lives. The only opportunity for unity within the church on this side of glory is to let Jesus take up residence in our lives and in his church. See, it's a total submission. It's a submission of our will to his will. Submitting our heart to his heart, so that the world will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, when we do that, we let people know that the love of Jesus is real and it's tangible because they see it. They see it active. See, the kind of love that the world longs for and looks for in so many of the wrong places, the church needs to be bound so tightly with Jesus Christ that his love is revealed to all who would take the time to look. When you think of being one with Jesus and having the heart of Jesus, how does your heart compare with his? Does your heart break with compassion for people? Do you weep for people? Even those who reject Jesus Christ? Are you an advocate for the poor, for the marginalized, for the oppressed? Do you stand against religious legalism? And instead of pointing fingers at sinners, do you invite them over for dinner? See, these are the kinds of things that reveal the heart of Jesus Christ. Having Jesus on your bumper sticker, your t-shirt, just doesn't cut it. You have to have the indwelling presence of the Son of God in your life in order to make a difference. You have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit nudging you as he dwells in you and he guides you and he directs your path each and every day. See, this chapter in the Gospel of John reveals the heart of Jesus. Remember, just like the kids. He doesn't pray that we will keep all of the laws and that we will keep all of the traditions. He doesn't pray that we'll have the greatest clothes and cars and toys and all of those kind of things. He doesn't pray for your good health or financial prosperity. The single solitary thing that Jesus prays for is that the church would be united as one with him. Just as he and the Father are one. See, the heart of Jesus desires that his image be carried on through his church, and that representation would be enough to draw a lost and hurting world into the kingdom. How well does your church reflect Jesus? How well do you reflect Jesus? As the old saying goes, one bad apple spoils the barrel. Or as Jesus says, be on your guard against the leaven or the yeast of hypocrisy. See, the point being is that a little can spoil the whole. That's why it's so important that we represent Christ well. You don't want to be the one who misrepresents him and gives the church a bad name. It's important to be authentic. Authentic in our lives, authentic in our faith. But even in our authenticity, we need to remember who we are and whose we are. It's okay that you're not perfect. No one is. It's okay that your life isn't perfect, because no one's is. But it's not okay to act like the rest of the world in our imperfections. See, as we walk through this life, we have many, many opportunities to share the love of Christ. We do it in ways that hopefully will be a blessing to others, but more importantly, we do it in the ways that people will see Jesus Christ, and all his people, even the unchurched, will recognize Jesus Christ through the way we serve and give and live our lives. Sometimes the only way we know whether we've been a blessing to someone else is from that person's immediate response. They don't always send a thank you card or write you a note or a phone call or anything like that. Sometimes if you just walk up and leave somebody a $100 bill, they're not going to send you a note, but the look in their eyes will tell you that that was a blessing. So the only way you may know is just by their immediate response. But there's other times that people or the person that you have blessed will let you know that they have been blessed. Have you ever had anyone tell you, man, that was such a blessing. Thank you so much. You know, it kind of makes you feel good just to know that God used you to bless someone. It's really an awesome feeling. You know, it blesses the socks off of you just to know that you've been used by God to help someone else, just to be a blessing to someone else. See, when we're willing to say, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done, then actually submitting to his plan, submitting to his authority, for the purpose of his church being a representation of the living God. When we do that, we will fulfill the purpose of the church. When we do that, we'll fulfill the desire of Jesus' heart. And when we do that, we will hear Jesus say, "You are an answer to my prayer." Don't settle for anything less than the fulfillment of the desire of Jesus' heart. As we unite together as one body, one organism, united tightly together with the Father and the Son, let's bless the socks off Jesus. Let's be an answer to his prayer. Let's do what he's asked us to do. Let's be the church. Anybody with me? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's join together and encourage one another, lift one another up. Let's not tear one another down. Let's build one another up. Let's be what Jesus has called us to be. Be a blessing to each other. And as we're a blessing to each other, and as we encourage one another, and as we love one another and uphold one another, and we work together arm in arm, and we reveal Jesus Christ to this lost and hurting world, people are going to start looking at the church differently than they've looked at it in the last 15 or 20 years. Because they're going to begin to see the living, breathing God in the church. And when it happens, Jesus will say, "You blessed my socks off. You're an answer to my prayer." You know, as we close today, I can't tell you just what a blessing you guys have been to me. You really have. You've been an encouragement. You've been just phenomenal. And thank you. This week has been probably more than I expected, but it's been good. Brother Dennis, friend for life, man. Amen. Yep, we've had a good week. And I just want to say thank you to all of you for this opportunity, for not booing me and hissing me and those kind of things, for not falling asleep. Those are good things. Yeah, thank you for leaving those at home, yeah. I hope Sunday morning when I started, I said, I don't know many of you, but I hope to get to know you through the coming week. And I think I've gotten to know a lot of you. Maybe not well, but I know you. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope that the next time we see one another, that you just don't duck out of the way. That you'll come up and say hi, and we can have a conversation. But thank you, church. What a great week. Thanks for being here. I hope you enjoy the next camp. It'll be good. I'm sure Brother Steve is awesome. You'll love him. You'll love his family. But if you'll stand with me now, let's pray. Glorious Lord, we just come before you this morning, and we are so blessed. We are blessed that we can be called the church of God. We are blessed that we have a Savior, one who loved us so much that not only did he come here to be an example of what we should be, he died. He died a criminal's death so that we could have a relationship with you that lasts for all eternity. Father, don't ever let us take that for granted. Encourage our hearts as we encourage one another. Build us up and give us strength, and may we walk proudly in the name of Jesus Christ, and may we lift up the praise of the name of Jesus everywhere we go, and may we see you in everything we do. So Lord, we just thank you for being here this week. We thank you for your hand of blessing upon us. And Father, as we go today, we ask that your presence would go with us. Don't let us walk this life alone. This journey is not as easy as we might think it is sometimes, and we need your presence with us each and every step of the way. So we thank you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you do. And Father, I just pray blessing upon your people today, that in each and every situation they will see your glory no matter what. And we just ask it all, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, church.